Well, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This can be found on page 1220 of your pew Bibles. 1 John. Pay careful attention now to the reading of God's inerrant and holy word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is a spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Please pray with me. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your spirit, Lord, which discerns between what is true and what is a lie. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts these truths from your word that you have given us perfectly. And we pray, God, that you would build up our faith. Lord, that you would be glorified and us having more and more confidence in the great love that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A big word that was coming about in 2007 and in 2008, continuing through 2010, when the recession was in full swing, was the word fraud. Fraud. Many people felt like Wall Street was just a giant fraud, that the banks were nothing but giant frauds. Or the Random House Dictionary defines fraud as deceit, trickery, sharp practice or breach of confidence used to gain some unfair or dishonest advantage. And indeed, all you need to do is open the newspaper today and you know all sorts of stories about frauds everywhere. Well, today in our passage, we're told that there are frauds in this world. There are people who are seeking to have a dishonest gain over you. People who are seeking to fraud those in the church. But you, Christian, today are told to have confidence in face of these frauds, in spite of these frauds, to have confidence that you are of God by testing the spirits. Have confidence that you are of God by testing the spirits. First, look with me at verses 1 and the second part of verse 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. In the second part of verse 3, this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. When we read verse 1, there's something you need to be careful of, and that's when it says, test the spirits. Too often when we think of test the spirits, you have had in your brain polluted or formed by Hollywood that spirits are mystical, foggy ghosts that float disembodied in this world. But context of this passage shows that the spirits that are being told to you here are not disembodied spirits, but they are things, the hearts that people are saying. Are you testing the things that people are saying to you about Jesus? So when you come to this passage, you need to get rid of this idea that these are foggy spirits. No, these are hearts of people, spirits of people that are being shown to you by what they're saying. So don't believe every spirit is your first point. Don't believe every spirit. These people are saying something. This is exactly what Jesus had warned us about. It's interesting that in verse 3, it says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard. And it says that these are false prophets. In the Greek, this is pseudo-prophetes. These are pseudo-prophets. These are kind of like prophets. These are lying prophets. They might use the vocabulary of a true prophet, but their message is not from the Lord, just like we had read in Jeremiah. They said they were of the Lord. They spoke as if they were of the Lord, but they were not of the Lord. And you're going to encounter these people even in your own lives. And this is exactly what Jesus had told us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Watch out for pseudo-prophets or false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Do you see? They're like prophets. They look like sheep, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Or Matthew 24:24, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. They even might do great wonders. They might have massive congregations. They look like prophets. They look like the real deal, but something is wrong about them. There's a rampant fraud going on Facebook right now. Some of you might have heard of it. Some of you might not. But one of our friends has been affected by this. He's a sergeant of some sort in the army. And what's happened multiple times is he'll go to his mail, or his wife will go to his mail, and all of a sudden they have envelopes addressed to him with large sums of money in them. And a note saying, we'll call him Joshua. Hi, Joshua. Thanks for your messages and your friendship. Hope this helps. And him and his wife have thought, who is this? We don't know this person. What trouble are they talking about? What's going on here? Well, what's happening is somebody is going onto Facebook, downloading his profile pictures, downloading anything cool that's on his profile, and then creating a fake profile, a pseudo profile, a fraudulent profile, and posing as him. And then they're preying on women who like to support the military. And sometimes the women just look up on white pages, what's the address of this man's house? And they send it directly to his house instead of the address that was on Facebook that they gave them. So that is the only indication that there would be a false prophet. But you see, there's someone real standing behind that fake picture. And in many ways, there are frauds in the church today that you need to be careful of. There are frauds in the church who stand behind pulpits and say nice things using Christian language, but their message is far from what the scriptures teach you. There are men who stand in seminaries and teach classes who teach things that come straight from the pits of hell because they don't go to the scriptures. These are false prophets, lying spirits, and we need to see that they are even on the mission fields. One of our sister denominations, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in the 1930s was specifically started because there were false missionaries going out of the mainline church. But it wreaked havoc on that denomination. It literally caused an uproar in that denomination, and there was the head of the missionary board who specifically said, oh, there aren't any of those. There aren't any people who are teaching this liberalism. There aren't any people denying that Jesus was actually born of the Virgin Mary, because they had slippery language, because they had crafty tongues, because they had deceitful hearts. See, they were frauds. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, and you need to be careful of that. Their goal is to pull people away from Christ, and they, as Pastor said from Jeremiah, they might have even convinced themselves that this is the truth because they're that far removed from Scripture. It's a pollution of the gospel, and this is directly the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. This is how Satan and the evil one, the false prophets and the liars, are seeking to pull people away from the church. So how do you know? How do you know if someone is one of these false prophets, if they have one of these lying spirits? Well, this is your second point. You need to test the spirits. Test the spirits. And there are two tests this morning. So for the first one, look with me at verses 2 and 3. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it already is in the world. So your first test is, do they confess Jesus Christ in the flesh? Or do they confess Jesus Christ as the scriptures give him to you? See, even in the first church, it's amazing that, remember, John is, the scriptures here in their original context are being written to a church that's in the region of what's now Turkey, and there are people in the church who are trying to draw people out of it, saying, well, Jesus didn't actually have a human body. This would come fully rampant 150 years later in a heresy called Gnosticism. In a specific type, these are words you don't really need to remember, but if you feel like reading a church history book and you fall upon the word docetism, it's essentially saying that there were people in the church who were saying Jesus just had, he was almost like a phantom. He was really spiritual. He wasn't actually physical. And this text here, God in his providence gave it to the church. And 150 years later, it would be this text that the church would fall upon and say, that's a lie. And it's this text that kept our church, your faith, grounded in the historical Jesus Christ. And even in the 1970s, there were still theologians who would have this teaching almost like this, and they would say, well, we think that Jesus was just a good teacher, and the apostles just made him larger than life. It might not have even been a real person he was talking about. And the church, again, in the 1970s, with this silly teaching, had to go back to the Word, back to what the Apostle John said, back to what the Holy Spirit gave us, and said, no, this is a lie. Your first test, do they confess Jesus Christ in the flesh? Your second test to test the spirits is, do they listen to the apostles? Do these prophets, do teachers listen to the apostles? Look with me at verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. What is the us this is talking about? I wrestled through this and I came to church and I was going through the Greek with Micah, and it took him about 5 seconds to teach me what this was talking about after I struggled with it for 6 hours the day before. Was, well, obviously Paul or John's talking about the apostles. Who, what other us are teaching the church? Are they listening to us? Or is the world listening to them? Do they speak like those who are of the world, or are they listening to the teaching of the apostles? Is the world accepting of what they're saying? You should be weary. It should be not a definitive test, but if you go and you're listening to a teacher, and it seems like everyone who listens to them has nothing that they find against that person, they might even have 50,000 member churches down in Texas, you might want to think maybe they're not teaching the whole Bible. Maybe they're not saying the things that the Scripture portrays, but they're saying the things that they know will keep people in their church, but not bring them the full Word of God. So are they fully listening to and teaching what the apostles said? Or is it just what's popular in psychology today? If the world listens to them, it should give you pause. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a false prophet who's put next, false prophets who are put next to a real prophet. We'll read the first part of this. Three years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and remember, Ahab is a wicked king of the north. He's the one who built up Shechem to sacrifice to Baal, that detestable idol of the Old Testament. Ahab goes to righteous Jehoshaphat against the army of Aram. Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hands of the king of Aram? And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat, this king of the south, said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first the word of the Lord." It's interesting what Ahab does here. He doesn't call the prophets of Yahweh. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to him, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or should I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord," this is not Yahweh, "for Elohim," for a general God, "will give it into the hand of the king." But see, Jehoshaphat was a righteous king of the south. And what does he say in verse 7? But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of Yahweh, of the Lord, here, that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let no king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor of the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore Arameans until they are consumed. Notice here that Zedekiah starts prophesying in the covenant name of God. And he says a lie. With these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. For, and then again, they take the covenant name of God, who they do not worship. For the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Seems like a pretty good prophecy, right? Then the messenger who sent summoned to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. But let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably. He's trying to convince Micaiah to say whatever everyone else is saying because it will be pleasing to the king. But Micaiah said, verse 14, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, and you should read this with sarcasm and a heavy tone of sardastic influence in his voice here. Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the king, this is Ahab, said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? So he said, so Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to the house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the words of Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely, which he never would. He never would. He still doesn't believe Yahweh. He doesn't believe the true prophet. He believes the prophets who are lying, these pseudo-prophets. He goes into war, and God kills him with a quote-unquote random arrow in the in the whole of his armor, and he dies. There are false spirits. And if they are not listening to what the Lord has said and the words that the Lord alone has given, you should not trust them. You can't trust them. If they are not teaching the words of Yahweh, the inspired words that he has given us, that the apostles were given to give us, don't trust them. If you hear anyone saying, well, I know the Bible says this, but stop right there, shut your ears, walk out the door. It's a lying spirit. It's a false prophet. But even it still happens with faithful Christians in the church. I was listening to a pastor recently, and he was talking about a woman who was devoted to Christ in the church, but she was making this decision in her life, and he brought God's word to bear to her. He said, but this is what Scripture says. And with sincerity and in tears in her eyes, she said, but I prayed about it. It doesn't matter what you prayed about. If it goes against Scripture, you can't do it. Because your own spirit might even deceive you. You must be rooted in the Scriptures and what the apostles through the Spirit has given you. And these two tests go hand in hand. Do they confess Jesus Christ in the flesh? And do they listen to the apostles? Anyone who is teaching anything about Jesus that is contrary to his own teaching or what Scripture teaches about him must be rejected. You must reject him. So what do you do? You've tested the spirits. You've gone to the Scriptures. You're searching them to see, is this true or not? Well, then you get to do the fun part. You get to cling to God who is in you. Cling to the God who is in you. This is your third point. Cling to the God who is in you. Look with me at verses 4 and 6. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 4 and 6. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Then verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, but he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, a few weeks ago, if you are a child of God, what's going to happen is the world's going to hate you. For some of us, some of you, the examples were grotesque and bothersome even. But the world is going to hate you. Does it make you afraid when you hear that? And not when you just hear that, but when you see it in your life. When that situation comes in your life and you know that you have an opportunity, are you going to stand for Christ or lose your job? Are you scared? Are you going to stand for Christ or are you going to lose your friendships? Does that make you afraid? When the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, are you afraid that you're not going to know what to say to them? What about the Mormon? Does it make you anxious or afraid? Do you just ignore the doorbell? Well, Christian, you never have to be afraid of this world. You never have to be afraid of Satan. You never have to be afraid of false prophets. You never have to be afraid of any fraud in this world. You never have to be afraid of being duped by any counterfeit Messiah. Because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You have the one who spoke and the world was created in you, Christian. You have the one who speaks and the waves and the storm stops. He is in you, Christian. You have the one who has conquered the grave in you, so do not be afraid. You have the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father. You do not need to be afraid, Christian. You have the one who rules over all nations in you, so do not be afraid of any king, for greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. You have the one who dwells an unapproachable light in you, Christian. God is for you. Christian, God is for you, and he is greater than the one who is in the world. Who can be against you? The Lord is the light of your salvation, so how can you fear? The Lord is your defense, so why are you afraid? The Lord is far greater and stronger than any of your adversaries. So why should you fear, Christian? You have been justified by the King and the Justifier, the Judge of all, God Himself. So who cares what some false prophet might tell you if they say that you're condemned? No tribulation can keep you from God. No persecution can keep you from God. No distress can keep you from God. No famine can keep you from God, because he is greater than all of those. And he is in you, Christian. You, Christian, are called to live your life with confidence, because he has loved you, and no one or anyone who says otherwise is speaking the truth. They are liars. They are false prophets. If you are hoping in the Jesus Christ that Scripture gives you, you shall not ever be afraid of any fraud who would try to deceive you. It's not life, not death, nor any angel, nor any ruler, nor nothing now, nor nothing in the past, nor anything in the future can ever keep you from God. This is specifically why, in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Christian, this is the same word that was given to you in chapter 2, verse 13. Young men, you have conquered the evil one. You have conquered the evil one. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You, because of the God who dwells within you, can conquer the evil one. In every aspect of your life, you are not a slave to any false prophet. You are not a slave to any sin. You are not a slave to any teaching or thing of this world. But you are a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Nothing can keep you from his love. God has been divinely working since the beginning of the world to save you, and nothing will ever take you from him, because he's greater than everything in this world. He's made it. So how can you ever be taken from him? You can't. You cannot, Christian. So live your life with confidence that you can test any spirit that is brought before you. And you can live your life clinging to the hope that he has given you, because he lives in you. And he is greater than anything this world could ever try to deceive you with. Never fear any fraud, liar, or false prophet. For you serve a God who is greater than any of them. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you have given us such a great hope. And we pray, Lord, that you would, in the darkest times of our lives, bring this word back to bear on our souls. Lord, that we would love you and that we would constantly test everything that's put before us by your word, and we would never be deceived. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit who will drive us back to your word. And we thank you that you have given us your word, which is perfect. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit and your word, and these two combined will always keep us in you. Make it true of our lives. Lord, we pray this with confidence in the name of our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen.